All right, friends, Greg Kokel here, Stand to Reason. Thank you for being a part of our show today. And we've actually had a little bit of technical difficulty with calls. Our Comrex has been down. I didn't get any calls in the last show, and it's still down as we speak. So my apology to those of you who have tried to call in today and were not able to get in, and those of you who tried to stream and were not able to stream, because it's just not happening for us today. So we'll be working on that this next week. But I do still have some things to say, and one of them has to do with strategic partners. And, you know, I was thinking about this driving the freeway yesterday. I had to go out for a doctor's eye appointment, and that's about an hour and a half away from where I live right now. In any event, I was thinking about our dear, wonderful strategic partners. And I think the number one characteristic of our partners that I've noticed is their gratitude. Yes, they're generous. They are thoughtful. They're activists in a sense because they want to make a difference in the culture and in people's lives and a lot of other good qualities. But they are a really grateful bunch. And I say that because that's the thing I hear from them most consistently. Yeah, they tell me they've been mentored by us at Stand to Reason. They tell me they've grown tremendously through STR. Some say that Stand to Reason saved their faith. And they're now able to talk with others about their convictions, defend their views, that kind of stuff. But the most obvious quality that I'm aware of is their gratitude. And I know that because they express it so readily and so frequently. And that makes my heart feel good. You know, God talks about being a cheerful giver. We like that. And I like that people are so happy to partner with us as strategic partners. Now, this month, you know, we are on a campaign to build our cadre of strategic partners by 100. We want you to be one of the 100. And in light of what I've just offered here about thankful people, if you're grateful for what God has done in your life through Stand to Reason, I just want to encourage you to think about becoming a strategic partner. And usually there are two separate things going on whenever someone joins our ranks as a strategic partner. And one is that they want to pay it forward, so to speak. And what I mean is they want to reach others and have an impact on their lives the way Stand to Reason has had an impact on theirs, paying it forward. And that's my biggest desire, to be honest with you, for my relationship with you, all of you. I want you to pay it forward. I want you to extend it, get the good stuff for yourself and give it away. Take it to others. Teach, train, share with others. Tell others about STR. Make a difference in that direction. That's my biggest desire for you. We are partnering with our strategic partners for the future. We are partnering for future growth of people who may not even be Christians yet, who become Christians through our efforts. But especially we're partnering for the future of current Christians. We're passing the baton to the next generation so that they will grow strong and courageous as a result of our combined role in their lives. So yes, I want them to pay it forward. But you know, the fact is that most of the people who give to us at STR, at least initially, and this includes strategic partners, pay backwards first. And what I mean by that is they are responding to what we've given to them. And they're giving back to say, thanks for the leg up. Thanks for the training. Thanks for the confidence and the courage that you've helped me to have as a Christian. And that's what I mean by gratitude. Okay. I am aware of it every single time that I meet a strategic partner. They're thankful to me. They're thankful for our team. They're thankful to God for STR. And that thrills me. But I also know they're paying it forward too. They're paying it backwards. Great. They're paying it forward. And that's why they're joining the team. They join the team for the future, not for the past. Not just sending a gift. They're becoming a partner. And partners are, as I said, for the future, not for the past. If you want to become a strategic partner, really simple. Just go to str.org and /partner. And that'll take you right to the page. We're close to breaching 70% right now of our, that's 70 of our 100. We're going strong, and I want you to take us over the top. Okay, we just got about a week and a half or 2 weeks or something like that to do it. I want you to take us over the top. And by the way, we're going to send you something special. We're going to send you a tactics package. Actually, technically, you're going to let us know where you want us to send it to someone else. And this is in particular a pastor or a youth leader or someone with leverage in your church community that will be able to teach others also. That's paying it forward. And that's what we're after. str.org/partner. Now, I finished off the talk, the show last time around, talking about what for some has been something somewhat controversial in the story of reality. And that is when I wrote there that Jesus came to save us, save means to rescue from imminent danger. And what is that danger? And I said in the book, the danger is the Father. And I know I read online, Amazon, somebody wrote a comment. You know how they leave comments. Most of them are nice and good and give me kudos or whatever. But this one said, when I got to that line, I closed the book. I didn't want to read any more. I was so offended by that line. Now, I'm not sure I completely understand why the line is so offensive. There's a certain sense in which, like, it is a little bold. Wait a minute, fasten your seatbelts, save us from the Father. But when one thinks about biblical theology, that is, when the details of the process or the act of salvation or the nature of salvation are made clear to us by different writers at different times, some Old Testament, some Gospel, Jesus, some New Testament writers, Paul, Peter, John. When we look at all of those particular details, what we have before us is a fairly complex mosaic of divine activity that is involved in our salvation. Now, when the disciples talk about the gospel in the book of Acts, for example, or when Paul uses the word gospel, they often speak in summary that Jesus lived and died and rose again. That's the gospel. Well, that's the gospel in summary. It doesn't give us much theology. I mean, the resurrection's pretty important, obviously. But it doesn't tell much about it. It's a summary statement. When Paul says, I delivered to you what was also delivered to me in 1 Corinthians, that Jesus died according to the scriptures, and then he rose again according to the scriptures, then he appeared, that also is a summary statement. It is a core set of doctrines. His death and his resurrection, which we know happened because people witnessed it. Okay? But Paul goes into a lot of detail about what the death and the resurrection accomplished and why it was necessary. And this is why when we read through the entire scriptures from top to bottom, front to back, we hear about two things, and there are two themes that are throughout everything. And that is the theme of God's anger and the theme of God's mercy. The theme of God's anger and the theme of God's mercy, okay? And right from the very beginning, I mentioned last time Genesis 6 and the flood, or the book of Revelation right at the very end, there it is again, anger, judgment, but mercy throughout. David says, have mercy on me according to thy loving kindness, according to the excellence of your greatness, you know, blot out my transgression, okay? And so we have in Psalm 51 this elegant appeal to God's mercy. But David in other psalms is not appealing for the mercy of others. He is appealing for the wrath of God to come down on unrepentant sinners. And he thinks that's a good thing. And I think he thinks that because it is a good thing. Now, I think one reason that people have difficulty about this is because they do not understand something Alistair Begg mentioned a few weeks ago and I wrote down, is that the wrath of God, I should say the way he put it was, wrath is God's settled position towards everything unholy. Wrath is God's settled position towards everything unholy. And I think one thing that he means to communicate there is that God does not just fly off the handle for no good reason. God doesn't have a bad hair day and then get upset and then, you know, fry a bunch of people and feels better the next day. God's settled position towards everything unholy is wrath, which is why David can say in the Psalms, Psalm 5, for example, famously, and Psalm 11, two quick places you can check, you hate those who do iniquity. Now, what he's talking about there is not kind of an emotional state where he's just all ticked off at the moment. He is referring to God's settled position towards everything unholy. Now, this creates a problem for us, a problem that we need to be rescued from. I should say, a problem that requires, that necessitates our rescue. Let's put it that way, because we're not rescued from the problem in the abstract. We are rescued from the threat. The threat isn't sin. Sin does its damage on us, but that's not what's going on in these passages. It is the anger of God regarding the sin that is the threat, and that David is calling down frequently upon unrighteousness when he writes the Psalms. And the prophets do the same thing from top to bottom, from beginning to end. You see this time and time and time again. But they also anticipate a time when there will be a solution. And there's not a lot of detail of that in the Old Testament. It's a hint here, it's a hint there, and this is the Messiah coming. But we see in the New Testament, you shall call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And once again, sins are not in the abstract here. It is the consequence of our sin that is the punishment due us that we are in danger of. And that punishment comes from a person who is in the proper position to deliver it, and that person is the sovereign of the universe, God himself. Okay? Now, this creates, I understand, an odd circumstance. God is the threat, and he is the rescuer at the same time. And even though that may be discomforting for people to think about, it is not a theologically odd position. Here's what C.S. Lewis said about that. God is the only comfort. He is also the supreme terror. The thing we most need and the thing we most want to hide from. Your Christianity, page 24, if you want to look it up. And by the way, in the beginning of Mere Christianity, he's developing the moral argument for the existence of God, and he has two parts to it. He says, first of all, the first part of the argument is there is a moral rule out there. Second part of the argument is we don't keep it. Okay? That's the bad news. The gospel is good news because it is set up against bad news. And the worse the news is, the worse the bad news is, the better the good news is. Tozier puts it this way, A.W. Tozier, we must take refuge from God in God. We must take refuge from God in God. And as odd as that seems, it's the truth. It can be worked out in a very unique way because God is Trinitarian, and God can demand a sacrifice, and the Son can provide the sacrifice, both working in harmony with each other. And that is what we trust Christ for, to restore us with the Father, from whom we are estranged because we are guilty and we broke his law. And by the way, if Jesus is not saving us from the Father, which is the line in the book that has drawn, raised concern with people, from what does he save us? He will save his people from their sins, is what the text says. But in what sense is he saving us from our sins? Again, sins are largely abstracts on their own, unless they're considered as actions against an individual to whom we owe allegiance and obedience, and we have not fulfilled that requirement, which means the king is angry, which is another line from the book. And the reason I say he's angry is because he is, and the Bible is filled with his anger, references to it. You just can't have one without the other. They go together. So that, as Paul says in Romans 3, God is both just, that's the anger, and justifier, that's the mercy of him who has faith in Jesus. All right? I know that some people will say, well, we should be loving the people but hating the sin. That's what I call a pastorism, and I actually think it's a helpful slogan of sorts, aphorism, love the people, hate the sin. It allows us to distinguish between the valuable human being and maybe the bad things that they do. I do not think, though, that that is an accurate characterization all by itself of God. He doesn't hate the sin. Again, the sin is at this point an abstract. What sin amounts to is behaviors of people in rebellion to God. So if somebody were to, you know, slap you in the face, you could say, well, that act is a sin, but it's not abstract at that point because it's an action of a person against you directly and personally. And so your assessment, your judgment, even if you don't return in kind, which you ought not, Jesus said, even so, it is personal. It's not abstract. And we are slapping God in the face all the time with our sin, which is why we need a rescuer, okay? The sin that people do offends him, which is why he's angry. He's angry at the people who do it. That's why he judges the people and not sin in the abstract. Now, another thing that I say in the book, which to me is really significant, is that when you are under the provision that he has provided, that is under the cross itself, when with regards to us individually, God has been propitiated, he has been satisfied because of Jesus, then that changes our attitude. And here is what Paul, because of the satisfaction, and here's the way Paul puts it in Romans chapter 5. I'm turning there now so I get it just so. So I usually can kind of repeat this off the top of my head, but I want to get it exactly so. Okay, Romans chapter 5. Pardon the sound of my noisy pages here. Here's how it starts. It follows, by the way, chapter 4, which is a strong statement of the grace of God for justification. For him who does not work but believes in a God who justifies the ungodly, to him it is reckoned as righteousness. That's the theme sentence of the chapter 4. How does chapter 5 start? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And then he goes on to say, and not only in this, but also exult in our tribulations. And his point is, look, God's not mad at us anymore. We have peace with God. That's not the peace of God. There is a peace of God. That's subjective. Peace with God is objective. We're not at war anymore. Now, the fact that we're not at war anymore, objective, creates a subjective state of, wow, that's great. God's not mad at me anymore because he took out his anger on Jesus. And that's why Paul can say, not only are we excited and, wow, that's cool, But even when things get really, really bad, we can still be really happy knowing what Jesus has done for us. Because he's not done yet. He rescued us and saved us, and now he's moving us forward. And not only this, but also we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Notice how the love of God there that we experience is grounded in the idea that we've been justified by faith, giving us peace with God. Apart from justification by faith, we are not at peace with God. We are at war with God and under his wrath. The wrath of God abides on him, John 3:39, I think. It's right at the end of the chapter. And so these are the alternatives, bad news or good news. And those are the alternatives offered in the book of Acts. Yes, the kingdom of God is offered, but it's offered in light of the bad good news and good news. You are rebelling against the kingdom. You're under wrath. Turn, repent, change your mind, trust in the Savior, become a son. Come back underneath the authority of God. Enter the kingdom. What's the entry? Faith in Jesus, who died for sins. He died for sins. The death accomplished something regarding sins. And the sins there, not in the abstract, but the guilt regarding it, which is why Isaiah said what he said. And I quoted that at length in the last show. I'm not going to do that again. Anyway, just some more things for you to think about. I think it's worthy of more discussion than I offered last show. And the reason why is because it's so important. The grace of God is so important. And the grace of God regarding this has little meaning if there was no threat that we were rescued from. It isn't just a rescue from bad habits that we call sin that make us sad and depressed and miserable and make our life go south. And all those, that's all true, by the way. When we are rescued, then we are rescued from the practice of sin that has a consequence in the fullness of our life. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly, full and meaningful. But that's not the core of it. That's not the beginning. That's subsequent to the core, which is getting straight with God and getting that squared away and resolving the wrath issue. And once that's resolved, once we are saved from that, we are saved for all the rest. Once we have peace with God, we then get the peace of God. And we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. Anyway, something to chew on, and that's really all I have for the show today. Like I said, our Comrex is down. Can't talk to you personally. Would love to. I just wanted to underscore the challenge I'm offering you to be one of the 100, and that is to be a strategic partner. Go to str.org/partner, and you can sign up there. And also wanted you to think more deeply and more accurately, more biblically, that is, about the cross. Greg Kokel here for Stand to Reason. Give them heaven, friends. Bye-bye.